Now you got to have your Bible tonight. You got to grab that Bible. I want us to talk about three misunderstood chapters. We're not going to be able to cover everything that's in it, but the reading tonight was from the latter part of John chapter 13. And if you'll look back at that reading of John chapter 13, Jesus, in the early part of that, beginning in verse 33, he says, "I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come." You've got to put yourself in the place of the apostles to understand that. You know, they said, "Lord, we've left everything and followed you." And they had. They, for 3 years, you know, they had used to be fishermen, some of them. Some of them been tax collectors and other things. But now, all of a sudden, Jesus said, "Bye-bye, guys. I'm out of here. And you cannot even come where I'm going." This had to blow their minds. And if you'll read this carefully, you'll sense this in Peter's words whenever Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going? You know, I've been following you around for all of these years, or 3 years, and I've been able to go with you, and I intend to go with you wherever you go. Even if it costs me my life, I'm going to go where you're going to go." And it's amazing that in that last verse of chapter 13, Jesus said, "No, you really won't lay down your life for me. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Which, by the way, allows us to put these chapters in a proper perspective. In the first part of chapter 13, they've just had the Lord's Supper. And supper being finished, Jesus begins to wash their feet. Well, and so it's in the upper room. It's the last night of Jesus' earthly existence before his crucifixion. If you'll flip over to chapter 18, when you get to verse 1 of chapter 18, after he has spoken these things, and that's the things found in chapters 14, 15, and 16, and 17, then they leave the upper room. And so the setting of what's found in the three chapters we're looking at is John 14, 15, and 16, and it's in the upper room. Now follow this carefully, and we'll not be able to look at every verse by any means. But he said in the latter part of chapter 13, "I'm going away," and then all of a sudden, if you'll ignore chapter divisions, you'll love the Bible even better. Whenever he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." So now Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And they may be getting some concept about where Jesus is going. In fact, he says, "I'm going to my Father." But he says, "I will come back and receive you unto myself." And I think it's interesting to try to put yourself in that place. And it seems that Philip is a part of that. Look in chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father," and that's all we need to have. "You're going to your Father's house. Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "You know, you've seen me, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am just like my Father." And all of a sudden, if you'll read these three chapters together, 14 and 15 and 16, and circle every time the word Father is mentioned or some such reference, this you'll see the cohesiveness of all of this. Here's the setting. Jesus said, "I am leaving this place. And where I'm going, you're not going to be able to go to that." So if you look at the first part of chapter 14, you see Jesus as he's talking about the Father and the future. And then all of a sudden, in the latter part of chapter 14, beginning with verse 16, he talks about the Holy Spirit and the Bible. How on earth, and why is this introduced? Well, there's a key verse, I believe, that's found in verse 18. Verse 18, Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphans," the New King James says. "I will come to you." You know what the old King James says? "I will not leave you fatherless." You know, I've been here like my Father has been here among you. And I want you to know that I'm going away, but you're not going to be left without the Father. And you're not going to be left without me, who is like the Father. He said, "I'm not going to leave you here as orphans." And so you get to that part in chapter 14 whenever he says in verse 16, "I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he might abide with you forever. And then he talks about the helper, verse 17, as the Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him and doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. How strange this must have sounded to the apostles. And in fact, he says, and we'll notice this when we get to chapter 16, he says, I've got tons of things I want to tell you, but you're not able to understand them. You look at the latter part of chapter 16, in Luke chapter 16, verse 25, and he says, these things I've spoken to you in a figurative language, but the time is coming in which I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. I'll tell you plainly about the Father. And that's why this reference to the Father is made over and over and over again in these three chapters. They are concerned because Jesus says, I'm out of here. I'm going to my Father's house where there are many mansions. Now, I will come back, and I'm not going to leave you here all by yourself. I'm going to send the Helper, the Comforter, and so you will not be fatherless. But when he comes, he's not exactly what you might have imagined him to be. Because I've had to tell you things figuratively, and there are some things that I wish that I could tell you, but now you're not able to receive them. Look at chapter 16, verse 12, when he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. And he's been trying to say, I've been talking in figurative language about all of these, but the time is coming in which it'll no longer be figurative. It will be plainly stated. So you've got chapter 14, and let's just quickly deal with what's in each chapter 14. The first part has to do with Jesus and the Father and the future. The latter part of chapter 14 has to do with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. And we're going to come back and spend a lot of time in the latter part of this lesson. In chapter 15, is Jesus as the vine. And by the way, that is a continuation of this whole thought. He said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And that's why we said, and we'll say it one more time, you got to see the word Father throughout all of this. He is introducing some concepts to them, and here's one he's trying to give to them. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Can we just digress long enough for me to tell you of a story that I've heard? Heard of it happening in connection with Joe. Did you ever hear G.C. Brewer preach? Old brother Brewer, who's even older than me and older than you, Joe. G.C. Brewer was a preacher way back yonder, and he was in a religious discussion with an individual who did not believe that a child of God could fall away from God. And brother Brewer used this very passage whenever he said, every branch in me, I'm the vine, and here's the branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He says, abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it is abide, neither in you. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears more fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, and they're thrown in the fire, and they are burned. Now, I want you to get the setting. Go back to American history back, 75 years ago. And here, we're in religious debates were very, very common. It was, you go back even beyond that. You remember the Lincoln-Douglas debates in American history? I grew up in a time when I was when I was your age, I'd probably already been to 15 or 20 different public debates. Loved every one of them. It's amazing to see someone stand up and teach error, and then somebody come up and answer them. It is a debating situation. I tell this story to tell you what Brother Brewer did in that debate. The man who believed in that once saved, always saved, and the impossibility of apostasy, falling away from the Lord, had made his speech, and Brother Brewer had not arrived. And so finally, Brother Brewer walked into that public debate, and he's got a grapevine that must have been 20 feet long. And he walks in with that grapevine, and all he does is to quote the first part of this verse, I am the vine, and you're the branches. And he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast forth as a branch and withers. And every time Brother Brewer would read that verse, he'd take one of those branches. Every branch in me does not bear fruit. He breaks it off. And so Brother Brewer got up to where the podium was, and he quoted that verse and broke off one of the branches. He then pulled the vine a little bit farther, and he quoted the verse. And for 30 minutes, all he did was quote this verse, these two verses in this chapter, over and over and over again, and about these branches that are not bearing fruit. They're branches in me. If anyone does not bear fruit, he's broken off, and men are going to gather these branches, and they'll be burned in fire. And when he got to the end of it, all he had was one vine with not a single branch on it. Now watch this for public discourse and debate. He rolled the vine up and made a wreath of it and carried it over to the man who was affirming that you cannot fall away from God. And he had this big wreath that was, yay big. And all he'd done was just intertwine the vine because all of the branches were there. And he went over to the man and he laid the branch over that man's head and said, "When you can get that off, we'll continue this debate." That is powerful. The verse does show that you can fall away and how plain this is. And so he talks into this chapter about abiding in me. Verse 8, there's the Father again. Thus my Father is glorified. Verse 9, my Father loved me. And then he talks about the fact that there's some adversity that is about to come upon you. In the latter part of this chapter, chapter 15, he talks about the apostles and the world and the hate that awaits them in the latter part of chapter 15. There is reference in verse 26 and 27 to that comforter, to the Holy Spirit, and so we'll be coming back to that a little bit later. In chapter 16, he then again addresses this matter of the Holy Spirit in the first 15 verses. And he talks about what the Spirit is going to do. And that's what we're going to come back and look at in just a minute. But when you get to verse 16, he talks about the sorrow that awaits them and the peace that they will have when all of this comes about. Wish we had time to look at 17, but since we looked at 17 at the encampment some of you were at, we'll not look at 17 tonight. Don't want you to get overwhelmed with that. Now, why is this chapter misunderstood? Why are these chapters misunderstood? Let's look at it and consider the misunderstandings there are, particularly in reference to the Holy Spirit. First of all, there's a misunderstanding of the word of the one to whom these words are spoken. When the Lord says, "I will send the Comforter to you," we need to understand to whom these words were spoken. One of the fundamental rules of interpreting the Bible is to ask the question, to whom were these things said? We get that with Noah and the ark, do we not? Why, though the Bible says, make an ark, 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high, Tyrone, why are you not out there building an ark? Well, God wasn't talking to me. And we understand that. When Jesus told that young rich man, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. Why haven't you done that? Because the rule of hermeneutics, which is just Bible interpretation, says you've got to understand to whom these things were said. But what individuals have done, because they have a mystical idea in relationship to the Holy Spirit, they'll come to these verses and apply the words found in these verses as though they applied to every Christian today. And we're going to focus on that a little bit later, but the point we're trying to make is the audience about the coming of the Holy Spirit was the apostles. They were in the upper room, and even Judas had already left by this time. So Judas is left. Here are the 11 apostles. And Jesus said, now look, I'm going to go away and I'm going to pray the Father, and He will send you the Comforter. The King James has the word Comforter in it. And so there's a second misunderstanding that is in view, and that is the definition of the word Comforter or the word helper as the New King James translated. You'll see this several times. Sometimes he is called the Spirit of Truth, but he is called the Helper. That's in chapter 15, verse 26. And in other places, he is called the Helper. What does this word mean? Well, it's unfortunate that the word comforter is used because it doesn't, the English word does not convey what the Greek word conveys. And the clarity of a translation would certainly have helped, but we've got to understand the very nature and the time when the King James translation was made and other translations were made. The word comforter used here has nothing at all to do with the kind of comfort that a mother might give to a child who is crying. That's the concept that we normally get of what a comforter is. And I think it's ironic that the New King James, which tries to more accurately represent in our terminology, does not even use the word comforter. He used the word helper. Now, Jesus has been with these apostles. And so Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 16, I am going away, but I'm going to send you a helper. I'm not going to be here, but I'm going to send you a helper. Well, now, what's he going to do? Well, we'll notice that in just a minute. But the concept is not that the Holy Spirit is going to wrap the arms of God around you and hold you like a mother might hold a crying child that needs somebody just to give them comfort. Now, it is true that the arms of God do embrace us. It is true that the Lord does hold us with His arms, but that is not what this verse is discussing. The word helper that is used here is the word parakletos, but it is the word that is translated in 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 by the word advocate. What's an advocate? Well, if those who are in the British world will readily understand, that's another word for a lawyer. This very word is translated in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. If any man sinned, we have an advocate with the Father. What do we have? We have a legal representative there who will plead our cause before the Father. And so here is the word that has to do with the concept of being a legal aid. The Lord has been giving them the law of God. But he said, I can't give it all to you. Therefore, I'm going to send to you this legal aid. And we've got to get that understanding. It is true that the work of the Holy Spirit has provided us these powerful words that comfort us. The Word of God is living and active. And so Paul would say in reference to the words of the Holy Spirit, comfort one another with these words. Where'd they come from? They came from the Holy Spirit. But the word comforter used here is not the word for just somebody who just holds somebody up close. You don't know a lot about this in Florida, but you know that thick feather bed mattress blanket they have up in the northern states? You know what they call that? Some of you know what that is. That's the comforter. That's not the Greek word that is used here. And we need to have that understanding. And as we develop these lessons, I think you'll begin to see that he's talking about the fact that the Comforter is going to help you find God and find the way that God wants you to live and provide for you the very laws of God. Now let's look at the magnitude of the promised Spirit's work. Look in chapter 14, verse 26. When this Holy Spirit comes, verse 26, when the Helper comes, He whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. I'm in chapter 15, 26. 14, 26 says, when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. What's this about the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, I'm out of here. I'm leaving this place, but you're not going to be here all by yourself. You're not going to be an orphan here by yourself. You've been able to ask me any question you want up until now, but no longer will you be able to ask me things. But there will be this comforter, this helper, this advocate. And here's what the advocate is going to do. This comforter is coming to teach you. And this comforter is coming to bring to your remembrance everything that I have said. Now, there are those individuals who go to John 14, 15, and 16 and apply these words to every Christian. Why, the Holy Spirit will guide you, and the Holy Spirit will give you all of these understandings. Well, the Holy Spirit that's spoken of in John 14, 15, and 16 was the work of the Holy Spirit in relationship to the apostles, and the Holy Spirit came to teach them all these things. In fact, the Holy Spirit came to bring to their mind remembrance of every single thing Jesus said. If you ever got involved in a discussion to somebody who says, well, I've got the Holy Spirit like they had in John, or they spoken of in John 14, 15, and 16, just test them and see. And the way to test them to see is to start a reading some obscure verse that Jesus spoke and say, now you finish it. Because if you have the Holy Spirit that was promised through the apostles in John 14, 15, and 16, then you'll be able to remember it. John 14, 26 says, He's going to bring back to your remembrance every single word that I have said. What is the proof of the pudding is in the eating of it or something like that? I'm not sure exactly how that saying goes, but that's true, isn't it? And somebody says, well, I've got that, the very thing. The Lord said He's going to send the Holy Spirit and He's going to guide me into all truth. Well, that comforter was going to bring to their remembrance every single thing Jesus said. Do people have that today? Test them. If they claim to have the what John 14, 15, and 16 was promised to the apostles, without failure, every single word Jesus said, the Holy Spirit would give to them. And that's just not reality. Now, the apostles needed that, because the Lord was going to leave, and how they're going to remember what He said in the Sermon on the Mount? How are they going to remember in the parables of Jesus? How are they going to remember these things? Jesus said, you don't have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance everything that I've spoken to you, and He will teach you all things. Look again, when in chapter 15, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit will testify of me. And then finally, in chapter 16, verse 13, where He says, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Do they have all of the truth of God? Do they have the fullness of the revelation in the upper room? Absolutely not. That's why in chapter 16, He says, there are things that I need to tell you, but you cannot receive them. That's in verse 12. But verse 13 of chapter 16 says, but when the Holy Spirit comes, He is going to guide you into every bit of truth there is. You've got to understand that. Jesus was leaving them. Had He taught them everything about the church? No. Had He taught them everything about salvation? No. Had He taught them everything about grace and mercy? No. Had He taught them everything about any particular topic? It's not likely. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, even if He taught them, they would have forgotten them. But Jesus said, I've tried to tell you some things figuratively, but I'm telling you, you're going to get it plain. It's going to be stated plainly so that you will be able to understand it. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. It's remarkable to see the fulfillment of this. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit did come on the apostles, they were saying things that Jesus Himself had never said. They were teaching things that Jesus Himself had never taught them prior to this time. Where did they get their message? They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. And using the mouth of the apostles, they were speaking and testifying on behalf of the Spirit about Jesus. When the Spirit comes on you, He will testify of me. You've got to understand that's what was happening. And now the truth of God is beginning to be revealed. And that's why after the church begins, that day 3,000 were baptized. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Where did they get that teaching? They got that teaching because the Holy Spirit came on them and guided them into truth and guided them into all truth. If you'll look in chapter 16, you'll see that when the Holy Spirit came, this is what He was going to do. Verse 8, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Is that not what happened on Pentecost? Was not the world that was there convicted of sin and given teachings about righteousness and convicting them of righteousness and of the coming judgment? In fact, in Acts 2, verse 40, Peter says, the Holy Spirit says, save yourself from this wicked generation, this perverse generation. The judgment of God is coming. The sun's about to be turned into blood, and the moon's about to be turned into blood, and the sun's about to be darkened. The judgment of God is about to come. And they were convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment because what Jesus had promised in the upper room, the coming of the Holy Spirit, guided them into all truth. Not all at once, but through the rest of the New Testament. It was being revealed, and the Lord says, all truth will be given to you. Now, when you get to the end of the New Testament, guess what? When you get to the end of the New Testament, how much truth is there that has not yet been given? We'll talk about that momentarily in just a minute. Let's talk then about the place of the Holy Spirit in our age. You and I need to understand that when the Holy Spirit came, unlike those individuals who glorify the charismatic Pentecostal movement, those individuals are glorifying the Holy Spirit. Go to their services. Listen to them talk in their preaching on the radio and television. All they can talk about is a glorification of the Holy Spirit. And while they'll talk about Jesus, the real blessing doesn't come from life with Jesus. The real blessing comes from life with the Holy Spirit. And there's a glorification of the Holy Spirit. That's not what Jesus said would happen. Look in chapter 16, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it unto you. The purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit was not to bring about a glorification of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that came on the apostles brought about a glorification of Jesus. But in our day, those who are trying to apply John 14, 15, and 16, the charismatic movement, all the glorification is of the Spirit. Listen to them. Hear them as they praise the Holy Spirit and how wonderful and great it is to have the Spirit, to have the Spirit, to have the Spirit, because John 14, 15 to 16 says He was going to give us the Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit that came on the apostles had not one iota of desire in His heart to glorify Himself. He will glorify Me. And then as we think about that, we need to understand, as a result of the coming of the Holy Spirit, whenever the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit, the design of it was to bring about the fruit of the Spirit spoken of in Galatians chapter 5. There's a time limit that is involved in reference to the Holy Spirit. And that is, it was the Holy Spirit operating in the way He did and in the way that He was promised in the upper room has a time limit on it, because there's a limit to when the guidance of truth was going to be given, and that is, He will guide you into all of the truth. Now, get to the end of the New Testament. We used this phrase a moment ago. You get to the end of the New Testament, what has happened? Well, the revelation of God has started. The Spirit has come. It's come on the apostles and on the New Testament prophets. And when you get to the book of Jude, Jude verse 3 in that one chapter book says that God, past tense, has given us the truth. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all given to the saints. Jude verse 3 says, it's all been given. The Holy Spirit has accomplished His work. The Holy Spirit has come on the apostles and prophets. And Jude says, it is a past tense thing. Jude chapter 1 verse 3 says, it is the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 that says, God has, past tense, given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now here's the point. It is not that the Holy Spirit died at the end of the first century. The Holy Spirit accomplished the work that Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to do in the upper room. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to be your legal aid. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance everything that I've ever said. And so Paul says, by revelation He made known this to me, and I've written it down so that when you read it, you will understand it. You and I need to have an appreciation that the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth became an accomplished fact. When Jude writes and when Peter writes, it has all been given. Here's the significance of that. Latter-day revelations are impossible. If all of the truth was given in the first century, then the Mormon claim that there's another Bible and a latter-day revelation given through Joseph Smith is a denial of the fact that the truth was once and for all given to the saints. The Mormon says, well, it was given, but it was lost, and God had to give it a second time. That's not what Jude said. Jude says it would be once and for all given. And you and I need to have an appreciation that those individuals who are saying, well, God whispered something in my ear and God spoke to me something, you and I need to understand that the work of the Holy Spirit was to come on the apostles and the prophets of the first century and to write these things down. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that says, all Scripture is God-breathed, given by the inspiration of God. And the Scriptures thoroughly supply the man of God unto every good work. God's given it. And that's what John 14, 15, and 16 is all about. His work is completed, and therefore there is a change of relationship in our relationship to the Spirit. Does the Spirit impact our life? Oh, yes. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit did. When it came on the apostles, it convicted men of sin and of judgment and of righteousness through the very words that were given. And that's exactly what happens whenever one takes up the sword of the Spirit and starts reading it. And as they were cut to the heart by the words of the Spirit, so men today are cut to the heart by those same words given by the Holy Spirit. For Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. And the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. And it is not that the Holy Spirit descended on individuals and they were sitting around waiting for the Holy Spirit to give them some religious experience that they might be saved. They were convicted because the Holy Spirit came on the apostles and the prophets, and they convicted, using the words of the Spirit, men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Let me tell you, that's exactly what's happening now. It's not that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and therefore an individual doesn't have to study his Bible, but he has everything that Jesus said that pertains to life and godliness right here in this book. And you stand and you preach the Word of God, and the words of the Spirit convict men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That's the nature of the Spirit. The whole point of this lesson is, whenever individuals in that charismatic Pentecostal movement began to talk about John chapter 14, 15, and 16, I want to tell you, there's not a one of them that was in the upper room. Not a single one of them. And so the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit was on those, made to those who were in the upper room. And they do not have what those in the upper room were promised, and that is the ability to remember every single thing that God has given to them. And if you don't believe it, when you meet one of them, just find some obscure verse in the Bible and start reading it and ask them to finish it. They cannot do it because they do not have what's found in John 14, 15, and 16. Danner, what are you so angry about? I'm not angry. I'm just concerned about the fact that there are individuals who rely on the Holy Spirit whispering things into their ears without ever the ability to check it by the Word of God. Truth is objective. Oh, it becomes subjective when I hide it in my heart and it empowers me. But it is not that the Holy Spirit whispers something in my ear and something different in your ear and something different in the other person's ear and something different in the other person's ear. That's not the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, and 16. Let's study it, get in there and read it again and again, and read it all as a unit, and then read the book of Acts, and you'll see the fulfillment of John 14 and 15 and 16. We come to that part of our service where we're going to sing this song of invitation so that if you want to obey the gospel, you can. You need to believe in the Lord. You need to make up your mind to follow Him, and that decision is called repentance. You need to confess your faith in Jesus and then to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins and let Him add you to the church and then just serve Him faithfully till the day that you die. Don't you dare give up, because He said, I will give you the crown of life. How can we help you go to heaven? If there's any way we can help you, you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?